The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Today's going to be a very simple message. It's going to be one of the shortest messages I've probably ever preached. As I was thinking about what I wanted to share today and kind of what God laid on my heart, I was thinking about this time of year and I was thinking about Christmas. You know, being the day after Christmas, it's easy, depending on your household, some people want to keep the trees up and want to keep the decorations up for, you know, days, weeks, July. Others, you know, immediately tear it down. And it just got me thinking about kind of what Christmas means and what it's all about and how we celebrate it and how big of a cultural phenomenon it is. If you stop and you think about Christmas a little bit, you know, whether you're Christian or even just at least in the Western world, even if you're not Christian, you may celebrate Santa and the trees and the gift giving and all of that. That may be a part of it. Think about how much was impacted by that day, though. Think about our calendar, right? We base our dates back on roughly that time of when Jesus was born. It has become such a religious holiday, right? Many people are Christmas and Easter kind of people, right? That's the only time they'll come to church. And they come to church those couple of times a year. It's just kind of accepted norm. Commercial holiday. Think about the billions of dollars that are spent. You know, the whole Black Friday and all that money made between then and Christmas of buying of gifts. But it's interesting, if you go back to the early church, they didn't celebrate Jesus' birth for the first four centuries. It wasn't a big deal. They probably didn't even really track and know when exactly it was. Even today, my kids were asking me, you know, why do we celebrate December 25th if that's not when Jesus was born? And there's a whole lot of weird history and theories out there about that. But the reality is, that was a small part of the story, and we didn't really start focusing on that until much later. So it kind of begs the question, how important is Christmas? And why did Christmas happen? And how does it fit into the bigger story? So today I'm gonna speak from a passage that doesn't necessarily make a whole lot of sense with the title of the message, but I'll tie it together and hopefully it'll make sense. Before we do that, let me pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity to share your word. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that it would be something that would soften our hearts, and whether we're believers or non-believers, I just pray that it would be something that would challenge us to think about our lives, think about what you've done for us, and I just pray that this opportunity that you've given all of us to gather and those who are able to gather virtually would be a time that would be encouraging to us and strengthen us throughout the week. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you do not have a Bible, I know we can probably get you a Bible. There's some back on the cart back there. But if you're using one of these, Rick Tolley's back there. If you want to raise your hand, if you need a Bible, he's happy to bring you one. But if you're using one of these, it's an easy page. It's 1177. We're going to be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And quickly, just as an introduction before we jump into this, this letter is from Paul. And Paul was, you know, wrote most of the New Testament. And he was a missionary, and as he was, you know, grooming his successor and his protege, Timothy, he writes him this letter. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So as we jump into this, just to give you a little context, as I said, Paul, you know, was a missionary. He was one of the key members of the church. A lot of people look at him and they say, you know, he's my hero. He's the guy that I look to. But he didn't celebrate Christmas, right? Think about it. Early on, he was a persecutor. He was one who, when the church started, he was having people flogged and killed for being Christians. So he wasn't a Christmas celebrator. As a missionary, as he wrote many of these letters, he references back to key parts about Jesus' life. He tells us in his own history that he was a Pharisee. And if you know anything about the Pharisees, these guys were like the religious exempt. Or, you know, they were the special guys, the exceptionalists. That he said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the one who kept all the laws from his birth, right? He was all about following God's rules. In Philippians 3:5, he actually tells us that. He goes into this explanation that he kept them all perfectly. But then in Acts 9, we read about his conversion, and he's on the road to Damascus, and if you remember from Sunday school, you know, he goes blind, and God speaks to him, and all of a sudden his life changes, 180, right? He goes from being this guy who hates the church, who persecutes Christians, who's killing Christians, to now he's putting his life in danger. He's traveling outside of Israel, and he's sharing the gospel and setting up churches and really establishing what went forward to become the church. And so as Paul's doing that, he writes this letter to Timothy, and he's giving Timothy encouragement, and he starts off by explaining to Timothy that Jesus appointed him to this role because he was found faithful. And I found that interesting because he, you know, in his former life was all about following the rules. He was all about being strict and doing what he was supposed to do. But as he moved forward, he took that devotion and he shifted it and he began to focus on what Jesus really wanted him to do. But he immediately comes back and in verse 12, you know, he's talking about being appointed because of his faithfulness. Then in verse 13, he quickly circles back and he says, I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. And if you don't use those words every day, a blasphemer is really someone who speaks disrespectful of sacred things. So, you know, he at the time hated Christians, and I can only imagine, you know, we often picture biblical people as being a certain way. They're very, you know, proper and everything is said the right way and they're perfect, you know, Christians and things like that. But he's saying he was a blasphemer. So if you can just imagine, if he was someone who was so against the Christian message and this shift from Judaism to Christianity, the things that he might have said about Christians, right? The awful things he may have said about people who believed and followed Jesus. So he circles back and he says, you know, I was found faithful, but it really wasn't me because I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, right? Besides just saying bad things about Christians, he traveled around and persecuted Christians. He found gatherings of Christians and he did all kinds of awful things and charged them with things and used his legal authority to persecute them. And then the last thing he says, he was an insolent opponent. And insolent means rude, arrogant, or lacking respect. So go back to that image of saying awful things about what they believed. So he's, you know, complete anti-Christian. But then he goes on, and he says in verse 14, the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So he's kind of pointing out that, hey, he found me faithful. He appointed me to this role, but it wasn't me because I was all those bad things. It was Jesus through his grace that brought me into this. And then he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a great passage. But then he layers on this last little piece, of whom I am the foremost. And I know if you're like me, there are times where you go, nope, I could challenge you for that, right? He's saying, I'm the worst sinner there is. And I know many times in our lives we go, nope, I got you beat, Paul. But then in verse 16, he says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the worst, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So he tells us this story about how bad he was and how Jesus put him into this position of leadership. And then he ties back in as to why. Why would God use someone so filthy, so dirty, so messed up, someone who hated the church, someone who, you know, tried to destroy Christianity early on? And he says that Jesus might display his perfect patience. And I love that. As I was reading that, I thought about it, and I thought about my kids. And if you're a parent, you understand, right? It's hard to show patience sometimes. They try your patience. Sometimes you're just on edge and they do something simple and you just go off because you're like, how many times do I have to tell you? And sometimes it's in the worst times. I think about yesterday, you know, on Christmas, it's supposed to be joyful and fun. And if your kids were like mine, they were very hyper yesterday, right? They just wanted to bounce off the walls and play with all the toys and get everything out. And in our minds, it's like, yeah, but we got the next thing to do. That needs to be cleaned up. You can't do this. You can't do that. And so, you know, there were a couple times we lost it and we kind of, you know, pull your hair out. I don't have any. It was a bad day yesterday. But it's interesting that he talks about Jesus wants to show his patience. He wants to show his perfect patience, that he will wait for us when we are screwed up, when we are that worst sinner, when we are challenging Paul for that title of the foremost of sinners. He's patient. But I want to go back to something that Paul said in verse 13. He said, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. So the question is, unbelief of what? And I want to jump over to a different passage in 1 Corinthians. So again, Paul wrote all these letters to different people. He wrote some to Timothy. He wrote to Titus. He wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote all these different letters to churches. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, he says this to the church at Corinth. For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So what was it that he didn't believe earlier in his life that he now does believe? So I want to break out just three quick points. First one is that Jesus was born, right? Christmas. But wait, Paul didn't say that. 1 Corinthians says nothing about, you know, Jesus was born in a manger. So is that important? Well, it is, because when he came to earth, that was God's chosen way to bring his son into the world. Now, could Jesus have walked down out of the clouds and become a man and just been here? Sure. Right? God could do anything he wanted. But one of the reasons that Jesus came as a baby was to fulfill a whole bunch of prophecy in the Old Testament that talked about how he would be born and where he would be born and how he would grow and live a life. But there's something even more important about him coming to earth and being in the manger, and all of the things that we sing about and all of the Christmas songs and everything we celebrate. And that is, why did he come to be a man? So the first thing, when we talk about his birth and we talk about him living here on earth, you can turn there later or you can look it up. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it's a fantastic verse that tells us that the reason he came was to experience all the hardship and everything that we've gone through, so that when we go to him with problems, he gets it. Right? He's been there. He's lived a life. If you remember in John chapter 11, Lazarus, a good friend of his, dies, and he wept. He shed tears. He was broken in spirit. He understands what it feels like to be a human. When he went to the to the desert and he was tempted by Satan. He understands what it's like to be tempted. So the point of him coming to earth was all about him being able to identify with us. That we have a Savior that we can identify with, that we can go to and know that, you know, sometimes it's hard, at least for me, to relate to a God who's in heaven, who's a spirit who I can't really picture. But he sent Jesus as a man to live on this earth and to be challenged with the things that we're challenged with. But the second thing is really why he came. And that's his death. You know, it's interesting to me as Christians how much time and money and effort we put into Christmas. And I often feel like Easter is kind of second, right? And Good Friday, even less in some denominations, right? In Catholicism, I know there's a big thing with Good Friday. But when we stop and think about it, his birth brought him to earth and allowed him to identify with us. But his death is what paid for our sins. And so as we read Scripture and we understand what it means to be a sinner, and we understand the price that had to be paid, the death of Jesus is really the key part, which couldn't have happened without his birth, right? I mean, he had to be here, he had to be alive, but his death is ultimately what paid the price for us. And as he paid that price, part of it was that he lived a sinful life. From birth till death, he was faced with temptation like we were, and yet he never sinned. And so as we think about what is the reason for Christmas, he came into the earth as a baby, lived a perfect life, can identify with us. He's a Savior that we can go to, that we can, you know, that he can sympathize with us. He can understand the feelings that we have when we have loss, when we have pain, when we're challenged with different things. But ultimately, it led to his death and his paying the penalty for our sins. But I often like to think about it this way. In his birth, he's identifying with us as humans, right? In his death, he's paying the price. The story could have ended there. Right there, our penalty is paid. We could go to God and say, I'm here because Jesus died for me. He paid the penalty for my sins. But to me, this is one of the exciting things for us now as Christians who are in the world right now, is the third thing, and that's his resurrection. Because his resurrection wasn't necessary to pay the penalty for our sins. He paid the penalty. But what did his resurrection do? It proved that the God that we serve has power over sin and death. It gives us great hope that not only can we go to a God who was born, who grew up, who was challenged with the things we do. You know, it's great to have all those things. I like having a God that I can go to who understands me. But more importantly, after he died, he defeated sin and death. So that in the end, I'm serving a risen Savior. I'm serving a God of power. You know, think about it. If Jesus didn't rise again, and all we were doing was looking back to when he died, that would be great for us, right? My penalty's paid. I get to go to heaven. Okay, great. But now, not only that, I get to go to heaven. I get to follow Jesus, and he's going to be there waiting for me. He came back to earth, and the end of that, the passage that I just read out of 1 Corinthians, we often gloss over that part, but in verse 5, he says, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And if you go on reading, you understand that Jesus appeared to hundreds in his bodily form, showing that he ultimately conquered sin and death on our behalf. And to me, that is such an encouraging thing that we serve a God, and this blows my mind, right? He goes from spirit. He's God eternal in the past, right? Forever. There was no beginning to God. But then he comes down and binds himself in human form and deals with all the challenges that we deal with, ultimately loving us enough to go die on our behalf on a cross, only to rise again 3 days later. And to show his power. And so as we think about the birth of Christ, and we celebrate Christmas and all of those things, I think it would be interesting for us to pause and just think about how little that actually means, as opposed to his death, burial, and resurrection. And what he's telling Timothy is that early on, he didn't believe any of that, right? And he was opposed to all of that. But now he understands, and it completely transformed his life. And he goes on, as I said, to write much of the New Testament. He goes on to train Timothy. He sends him out. And ultimately, he's murdered for his faith, right? He dies as a martyr. And so I want to end with this. I told you it'd be short. In verse 16, I want to go back and read that. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the worst, as the biggest sinner of all, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So why does he save each one of us? Why does he allow us to live awful, sinful lives and then be transformed? And this verse really pinpoints it. It's as an example to others, right? As we look back at our lives, especially as you've come to Christ, you often look back with shame, with guilt, with sadness over who you used to be and all the things that you've done before God changed your life. But why did he do it? He did all of those things so that he could show other people that he's patient enough to wait for you. That it doesn't matter what you've done, how long it's taken you, how stubborn you've been. Paul was the ultimate of all of those, right? He was mocking Christians. He was killing Christians. He was sentencing them to be whipped. He did many things throughout his life. And yet he says, I received mercy for this reason. That as the foremost, as the biggest sinner of all, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Why? Why would God do all that? Verse 17, he says this final thing, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Why does God do everything he does? This is hard for us to understand as sinful people, but it's for his honor and glory. It's to draw our attention to him. And so as we live our lives, we're still screwed up, we're sinners, we do things wrong, we're constantly struggling, even as Christians, to live the way that God calls us to live. But we need to look back that the reason for Christmas, the reason for his birth, was ultimately to come here to die, to provide payment for your sin and my sin, so that we can believe, and so that others can believe. And then he rose again to show that we're not following a dead God. There are a whole lot of religions out there that follow someone who died at some point. But this is what separates us, and that's that Jesus rose again. And it's for God's honor and glory is why he does it all. And so with that, I want to challenge you as we finish out Christmas. Some of you may be like me. We're doing Christmas number two today. With my extended family. And so as we are celebrating, I want you to stop and think. Or maybe you're wrapped up and you're just going to be taking down all the decorations. And as you think about, you know, the time you spend at Christmas, the money you've spent at Christmas, and what that means in context of why Jesus came to earth. He came to die for each one of us, to pay for our sins, to offer us a path back to him and life eternal. And that's the real Christmas story that we want to tell. Right? That's the real reason behind all of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word openly. Thank you that we live in a country that doesn't limit that or restrict that or hold us in harm's way. We pray for our brothers and sisters in countries that do, places where their lives are on the line this morning, as people try to share your word and share this hope, this perfect patience that you've shown to come give us mercy, that which we don't deserve. Thank you most of all that you sent your Son not only to be born, but ultimately to die. And God, we are so thankful that on the third day He rose again, so we serve a risen Savior. I pray that our lives would reflect that, so that the example that you've made in each one of us, in our mistakes and our flaws, would be made perfect and would be obvious to a fallen world. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And as Pastor Brian is over there with the children, I'm anxious to see how that goes, by the way. We do have 20 more minutes. I told him we'd be a little early. So I might be rescuing him. So if you want to watch him sweat a little, you know, you can take your time getting over there. But they can be a challenge sometimes. Kids have some energy over there. Mine are some of them. I'm going to read this from Jude chapter. Well, if you know Jude, there are no chapters. Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy some time chatting, and look forward to seeing you next Sunday in the new year.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.